Let's continue our story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. You remember that David had been part of the celebration, the entire parade route of bringing the Ark of God to its special place at Jerusalem, the new capital of United Israel. And he had taken off his royal robes and dressed himself in the simple, although fine, ephod worn by all the Levites and priests on this day. Those that were carrying the ark, those that were playing the instruments and singing. So he was just looking like one of the musicians, one of the participants in the parade. He was not looking like a king. And when he came into the city, dancing around and singing, his wife of probably almost 20 years now, Michal, saw him and despised him, held him in contempt for the way he was acting. When David came home at the end of the day for his own private celebration with his family about the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem, he was confronted by Michal. And Michal is carrying a lot of anger, and it shows up in the way that she talks to him. And we need to appreciate some of this anger. She had loved David, was married to him probably back when they were both in their later teens. David is now 38. And they couldn't have children. That is clear from all of the lists of wives and children that David has. He has none with her, despite how long they were married. But when David ran away from Saul that last time, it was Michal that helped him, protected him, gave him that extra bit of time that he needed to get away. And what happened, though, after that is that her father forcibly divorced her from David and remarried her to somebody else. And David didn't come and rescue her. Not during that last 2 years that he was on the run. In fact, he ended up marrying a couple of other women. And then he didn't come and rescue her during the 2 years of the Civil War, when Ishbaal, under the protection of Abner, was functioning as the king of United Israel, even though David was the king of Judah and the anointed king of Israel. So for almost 4 years, they were separated, and she was living as the wife of another man, and apparently had moved on. And then, as part of the closing of the Civil War, David demanded that she be returned to him, basically forcibly divorced from her new husband and reinstated as David's wife, but one of several wives. And those wives have kids. And that all had to wear on her. So she is not happy. It's been about 5 or so years since she came back into David's household. And her feelings come to a climax on this day when she saw David acting in a very unkingly fashion. Remember, she was raised as a princess. So her father acted in kingly fashion for public ceremonies. And so did she, and so did her mother and her brothers. So she was very upset and held David in contempt for his action on this day. And as soon as David walks into the house, she lets him have it. So, with all that background, let's pick it up. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. David returned to bless his household. So he came home to have a nice meal and be happy with everybody about a special day, including Michal. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and this is very sarcastic, so we need to phrase it in that fashion. Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So this is where some of the preachers, and I think also youth ministers, have gotten this idea that David danced in his underwear, is by this wording this passage. But she is not talking about him stripping down to his underwear. She's talking about him taking off his royal robes, the things signifying his place in society as the king of Israel. So she mocks him for acting like a common person, just letting his clothes be nothing other than the simplest clothing of priests and Levites, and how he diminished the office of king on this day, how he shamed himself in front of those that served him. And so she has this very sharp tongue intended to hurt him. Let's make no bones about it. She wants him to hurt like she hurts. And she is successful. And David engages in something here that he should not have done. And that is, he snaps back at her and says things to her to hurt her. And I think this is one of the passages of Scripture that needs to be instructive to couples. That, yeah, sometimes we do end up having hard feelings one toward the other, but we've got to keep control of the tongues. We can't fight in such a way that our intention is to make the other person hurt worse than we hurt. It does not fix the problem to escalate it to an even higher level of harm. So, Michal has said her piece, and David responds, verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before he who is, who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of he who is, and I will make merry before he who is." So that's the cut. God chose me rather than your dad. In fact, God chose me rather than your brothers or your uncles or your cousins. He chose me over your family. So that's the hurt. And then he gets to the idea of making merry. And he is correct in part of this, but his presentation lacks mercy and compassion. "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." So David says, I will make myself even more common than what you're talking about me doing today. And I will let you hold me in contempt. But those women that you talked about, they will respect me, which you're not. I mean, that's the implication of what he says. So this is a big fight. And my suspicion is that this is the fight that ended their relationship. As I said, up to this point, they've never had any children. And they've been married, minus about 4 years, where she was married to somebody else. They've been married for almost 2 decades. No children. But their relationship has probably been put back in place somewhat over the past few years. But there is a note that is given at this point that some people have made into a criticism of Michal and made it into a judgment of God against Michal, and I just don't think it is. Because as I said, she's already been his wife for quite some time with no children. So verse 23 says, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So that's just sad. She had no children with David. She had no children with Paltiel. And now she and David are on the outs because she's angry. And he's not responding with the compassion in this moment that probably would have helped. Now, I don't know if maybe they patched things up before her death. That would be good if that were the case. But this is pretty much the last we hear of her in the story. 2 Samuel finishes at this point with the celebration of bringing the ark into the palace area of Jerusalem, the new capital. It then moves next to the story of how David wanted to build a temple, wanted something more than a tent. I want to hold off on that story for a little bit longer and finish with two more psalms that I think might have been composed in conjunction with this dedication of the Ark of the Covenant to the tent in Jerusalem. The first of those psalms is Psalm 24. Psalm 24 has a very simple heading to it. It says, a psalm of David. But it's the content that I think indicates that it might have been written for this occasion. This is what it says. The earth is the Lord's, and that's not the divine name, but Adonai, my master. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So David starts out with the story of creation. God made everything. God made everyone. And then he asks this question that I think is related to Jerusalem, the new capital city. Who shall ascend the hill of he who is? And who shall stand in his holy place? So who gets to come to the place where God is reigning as the king, where he is holy and expects us to be holy? Then he answers the question. Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So the person that gets to come into the holy presence of God is somebody that lives the holy lifestyle, who has the good heart that God wants him to have, who doesn't get all full of himself and lie about situations and people, doesn't swear with no intention of keeping it. Verse 5, he will receive blessing from he who is, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. And I think that's where the music comes up to its climax. So righteous people are the ones that get to come before the righteous God. Then listen to this. This is sung to the city of Jerusalem. And I think it's sung in respect to the Ark of the Covenant arriving. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So Jerusalem is over 1,000 years old when David takes possession of it. Now, it's been rebuilt about 400 some years earlier because it had been burned by Joshua. But many parts of it are 1,000 years old. Maybe the frames of the gates themselves. So lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He who is strong and mighty. He who is mighty in battle. So the King of Glory is the Creator God. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He who is of the armies. He is the King of Glory. Selah. So can you imagine that maybe the first time this psalm ever was sung was at that moment when the Ark of the Covenant came for the very first time through one of the gates of Jerusalem and into the palace and under the tent while David was dancing and the priests and the Levites were singing and music was being played. Maybe this was part of that original score that was used for the climax of the arrival of God's holy throne. Now, the other psalm that I suspect may have been written for this occasion is Psalm number 30. And it has a superscription. It says a psalm of David, and then it says a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, when a lot of people see that word temple, they immediately think the temple structure on the Temple Mount. But remember, David was dead several years before that temple was started and completed. So he never was able to sing a song for the dedication of the temple. He might have composed one well ahead of time. That's what's been suggested by some people. But I would offer to you instead that the word temple here should just be simply translated as the shrine building. A song at the dedication of the shrine. And it's a reference, I believe, to the tent that David set up at the palace in the new capital city of Jerusalem. And that he composed this song for the day that we've just finished talking about. Verse number 1. I will extol you, O he who is, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. So David is celebrating the fact that he made it to this point in his life only because of God. Oh, he who is my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Oh, he who is, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So more than once, David wrote psalms about how close he was to death, that he was at the very gates of Sheol, the place of the undead spirits, or of the dead spirits, the unseen place. And that he was crying out to God to save him, and here he bears testimony, God, you did save me from the very fringe of death itself. Verse number 4. Sing praises to he who is, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. So, and it, this is a call to worship. Everybody in this assembly needs to be praising God, giving thanks to him. Now listen to verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now remember the context. David, when he first tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant, because of his poor choice, ended up getting somebody killed. And there was the anger of God, that's how it was expressed in the text at the time, against the people of Israel for not doing things the right way. And the people wept over the loss of Uzzah and over the loss of bringing the Ark of God all the way to the new capital city. So here is David kind of weaving that into his song, that yes, God's anger is momentary, but his favor lasts for the entire life of those that love him. Yes, we might weep over the judgments that come upon us because of our sins, but joy comes with the morning of God. So God is a God of restarts, and we need to be so thankful for that. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, he who is, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So David talking about how God dealt with him in his own issues and brings him to repentance. Verse 8, to you, O he who is, I cry. To you, Adonai, I plead for mercy. My master, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O he who is, and be merciful to me. O he who is, be my helper. So David says, rather than bring our judgment to the point of death, let us live in repentance and praise you. Let's go on in this life with our praising and our thanking. Verse 11, and think about this again in context of the story. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, he who is my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So a few months earlier, David was mourning the death of Uzzah, mourning the fact that the Ark of the Covenant could not be brought in to the new capital city. But now he's dancing and singing the praises of God. And he wants to be able to give that sort of thanks to God forever and ever and ever. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, was brought to the temple of God, or the little tent of God, in the eighth year of David's reign, and I believe it was probably in the summer of 1009 BC. At some point shortly thereafter, as his own palace was being built as a gift from the Phoenicians up to the north, David starts feeling bad about the tent of God being the only covering for the Ark of the Covenant. And so 2 Samuel chapter 7 sets our story up for tomorrow. Now, when the king lived in his house, that's his own palace, and he who is had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, you know, because he's defeated the Philistines and Israel is united, the king said to Nathan the prophet, so we've got another prophet, we haven't met him before, but we will meet him quite a few times hereafter. See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. So David, you can picture him sitting on his throne in his cedar-paneled palace. Smells wonderful, looks beautiful. And he says, Nathan, look at this. I am sitting here in this magnificent building, this palace, and God's throne is out there underneath a tent. There's something not right about that. And so Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for he who is with you. Now, when Nathan did this, he jumped the gun. He spoke his own feelings rather than checking in with God to see what God wanted to do. So Nathan gives David permission to go ahead and plan to build a temple. But tomorrow we will see that God says, wait just a moment. I'm not ready for you to do that just yet.